Hey, good morning, Encounter family. You know, when I walked in the room, I could tell there were some people here who wanted to celebrate today. So let's celebrate the Lord and give Him a huge, huge hand this morning. Let's praise Him. We just want to thank and welcome every one of you this morning. And we are so glad God has brought each and every person. And we praise God for you and praise God for the opportunity to be together as a church family. And we also want to just give a warm, warm and happy, happy Mother's Day to all the moms and spiritual moms in the room. Can we give another hand to all of them today? Thankful for each and every one of you, for the spiritual moms who just use their influence to raise children in the Lord, whether it be in our children's ministry or whether it be by adoption or fostering or birth. We are thankful for every one of you today. And to continue to celebrate moms, I actually have a prize today, all right? So I didn't come in empty-handed here, so I want to begin, and this is a little bit of a competition, so I want you to raise your hand if you're a mom of the room by birth, foster, anything in there in between. And we're looking for the mom with the youngest child in the room. Now, your child doesn't have to be in the room. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So I'm looking for the mom with the youngest child. So let's start at an easy number. Any moms, raise your hands if you have a child under the age of 20. All right. Go ahead. Let's see the hands out there. All right. Good fair number of you out there. Raise your hands if you have a child under the age of 5. Go ahead. Nice and high. All right. Under the age of 3. Let's see out there. Okay. 2. Keep them high so I can see you. Do we have two? I need to see you out there. Am I missing? Okay, right over here we got one. Under 1, keep it high. Back here, 6 months. No, I think we have our winner in the back. Sam, way back in the back there. Lisa Ann, you take... This is actually a weighty gift card to Rumfish in downtown. So nice little prize for you guys to go out to dinner. Now this next one, just to span everything here, we're going to look for the mom with the oldest child. And notice I didn't say the oldest mom in the room, okay? Because I still want to be your pastor next Sunday, so all right. So we're looking for the mom with the oldest child in the room. If you have a child over 50, raise your hand. Okay, keep them high. If you have a child over 55, keep your hand up. Over 55, okay. Over 60, a mom with a child over 60. I got over here. Over 65, all right, over 65. I see just one over 67, 68, 69, 70. All right, we got a winner over here. Give a hand over here, Lisa Ann. That is awesome. That's another Rumfish gift card. So just want you to know I'm available on Thursdays evenings, okay? So, but can we give a hand to all the moms and spiritual moms in the room? Well, Encounter family, it's great to be together. We are continuing our Greatest Day of Faith message series today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6, where God is talking to every one of us this morning about what it means to live under the care of His shaping hand and to just have a life that is doing that. And so let's read the Lord's living word today. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? If you're a guest with us today, we always put the scriptures on the screen. There are also Bibles in the seat backs in front of you that you're welcome to use. You can always pull out a digital Bible on your phone or your iPad and follow along. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And before I read, I was really touched. I was looking at these families on the stage that were dedicating their children today. It was a picture of a church family that's committed to reaching families and young families. You had a story of youth ministry on this stage, a story of children's ministry. You also, I think every one of the moms on the stage is currently a part of our MOPS ministry. And so praise God for all of you serving in all those capacities and how God uses you. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, Encounter family, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you as we gather today. Lord, we are asking that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord, those in the room, those listening online. And Lord, we do give a special thanks for all the moms and spiritual moms in the room today. We are grateful for each and every one. We ask you to work a wonder in all our lives right now through your living word and through your Holy Spirit in only the way that you can. We love you, Jesus, and we ask you to work. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today in 1 Peter, it's a passage that's about lifting us up through the power of humility. And the audience that Peter is writing to are a group of Christ followers that life hadn't been going totally as expected for. They were facing persecution and trials of all kinds because of being followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of them felt unappreciated, taken advantage of, and under great pressure, which pretty much describes any mom as well. And really what was happening in the world at this time was Christianity was an unwanted and unwelcome faith in the Roman Empire. And so Peter gives some really needed encouragement to them and to us through his living word today about the power of humility. And he begins with these two really unexpected words when we think of power. And this is what he says in verse 6. Humble yourselves. I'll say it again. Humble yourselves. And Peter begins to make the path of advancement before God, of being lifted up, as quite clear that the way to the mountain is always through the valley. That God's work of ascending is birthed out of our work of descending. That the way up is actually down. It's this principle that is at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of our faith. If you don't believe me, just look at different places in the Bible. Solomon writes in Proverbs, humility comes before honor. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James later adds, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And it's good for us to admit right up front that this all sounds a little counterintuitive to us. It sounds backward to us. But God is actually not the one who's upside down. We are. Because the Bible says things like this. You must actually lose your life in order to save it. When we give, we actually receive. And resurrection comes after death and after burial. And the first in the kingdom of God shall be last. And so humble yourselves to be exalted, to be lifted up. And yet in the vocabulary of our world, down, downturn, down, fall, down, scale, down, under, all these words that are reserved for losses, losers, bear markets, and I guess we could say Australians as well for down, under. And Jesus is saying, if you want to get to the top, you actually have to go to the bottom. If you want to be lifted up, you have to open up your hands and your life to the Lord. And what's beautiful, what I love about this passage is God tells us how. He doesn't just tell us why, but he tells us how. To walk the path of God's shaping hand. And he invites all of us to do it. And he begins by saying, wait expectantly with open hands because God will lift you up. Wait expectantly, church family, with open hands, because God will lift you up. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And Peter wants us to know that exalting, that advancement, that being lifted up is always God's work, which is what we see at the end of verse 6 when we read, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And so whether it's finding work or receiving a promotion or getting acknowledged or even getting that reward on that great day when Christ comes back again or when we go home to be with the Lord, it is his work, not ours, to lift us up. And what the Bible is declaring is that that elevation is part of God's jurisdiction. It is His prerogative. And so we can think of it this way. If we are meant to be discovered, God's going to make sure that we are found. And so whether it be Joseph, who finds himself in the deepest, darkest place of a prison, or whether it be the blind man who is getting lost in the crowd when Jesus is present and everybody says, you know, get out of the way, Jesus is here, and yet Jesus sees him even in his need, even in the crowd. Or whether it be living in a backwater little town like Timothy did, God has this way of finding his servants and putting them where they are needed, whether they're recognized by others or by the world or not. And notice how Peter puts it, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And he uses this really cool word for that phrase at the proper time. It's the Greek word keros. Whether now or later, God's promotion comes in the keros. It's sometimes translated at the perfect moment, in due time, in perfect time. It's never too soon or past due. At the perfect moment, God lifted up Hannah with a child after years of waiting and grieving. At the perfect time, God gave Ruth Boaz when she least expected it, after great, great, great disappointment and a whole lot of time. After 40 years of looking after the sheep and the goats in the desert, in the right moment, God lifted Moses into greatness after talking to him in the burning bush. It was God's time. And so whatever your dream, it's God's prerogative, it's God's time. And strangely, the message to us is the way up is down, no matter what path we are on. Whether it's in our family system or a corporate structure or a circle of friends, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, we are probably, some of us, more comfortable with the New International Version translation that says that he may lift us up instead of exalt you, because we're a little uncomfortable with this idea that we get exalted. But our God actually loves to exalt the humble for his own glory. I'll say that again. See, God loves to exalt the humble for his own glory. And since it's Mother's Day, maybe we should clarify that God's mighty hand isn't the same as Mama's mighty hand. You know, that's right? All right, it's true. There's actually a story about this mom who was putting her little boy to bed, and he kept wanting a glass of water. And so she puts him to bed, and all of a sudden from his bedroom, she hears his little voice, hears him saying, Mama, Mom. She goes, yes. Can I have a glass of water? She's like, no, I just put you to bed. 5 more minutes pass. Mom. Mom, yes, can I have a glass of water? No, I already put you to bed. Don't call out again. 5 more minutes pass. Mom, Mom, yes, can I have a glass of water? No, and if you ask me again, you're going to get a spanking. 5 more minutes pass. Mom, Mom, after you give me a spanking, can I have a glass of water? God's mighty hand is not like a spanking. In fact, it's a statement of God's sovereign control and goodness in the midst of our challenges. And this is the reason we can wait expectantly with open hands. It's found in verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. One of the ways we wait expectantly is to open up our hands to God by giving him our anxieties. And what God is painting a picture of for us right now is how we open our hands by giving our anxieties to God. And as we open our hands in doing that, God reaches down with his mighty hands to lift us up. That's the picture we're being given. And literally the word that's being used is to hurl our anxieties on God. And the only challenge is, the only way we can have open hands before God is actually to give him our anxieties so then he can lift us up again. And part of this humbling work or this action of casting that we're supposed to do, it's actually connected to the main verb, humble yourselves. And so you have to ask the question, well, why is, you know, it a humbling work to cast our anxieties on God? Well, because we like to hang on to our worries, don't you? I kind of do. We like to think sometimes that I can handle my stuff the best. And sometimes I wonder, you know, like, does God even care about this as much as I do? And notice which anxieties we're supposed to give him. He says, humble yourselves, casting what? What does the Bible say? Yeah, all your anxieties on him. So what is in your hands today that you need to release to him, that you need to hurl into the hands of God? Now, it might be a child. It might be a career. It might be job security. It could be any challenge. It could be one of a thousand things. Peter actually doesn't define what all these anxieties are. He just sums them all up and says, all our anxieties. And I'm really thankful that the Bible doesn't really limit us here and gives us permission to have more anxiety than one at a time, right? I actually really appreciate that, you know, the Bible acknowledges that it's okay to have more than one worry at a time. In fact, it's normal. It's part of life. And so how do we give God our anxiety? Well, Jesus gives us a great example in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, where the Bible describes Jesus as being anxious to death in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. This is right before he gets arrested. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So if we are troubled, are we not trusting God? Well, absolutely not, because Jesus is obviously troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we look at the book of John, it's kind of fascinating because in John in chapter 11, we're told Jesus is troubled. And then in chapter 12, we're told he's troubled again. And then in chapter 13, we're told he's troubled again. And so is Jesus sinning by not trusting God? Well, absolutely not. What we're being told here is that even when we have perfect trust in the Father, like Jesus did, sometimes we will still feel troubled. And in those moments, we cast our anxieties onto him and to others around us because he cares for us. And anxiety is part of life. It's what we do with it that changes everything. And humility is finding his strength as we put our life under his control. And so God says, humble yourselves, wait expectantly with open hands, because he will lift you up at the proper time. And then Peter continues and he says, watch carefully with open eyes because God will show up. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in verse 8, basically the Bible reminds us that the evil guy wants to eat us for lunch. He does. He prowls, he roars, he seeks to destroy. That is his specialty. That is what he loves to do. But humility before God invites God to show up in all of our challenges. And humility is the open door to God's power, even when we stumble in our weakness. It is. Humility is that open door to God's power, even when we stumble in our weaknesses and challenges. And the enemy may be prowling and roaring and seeking, but we are called not to be people of fear, but to be people of faith. And we have a great God. And so we can have great faith. And we're called to have spiritual awareness in that great faith. You know, there's an interesting statistic out there that in the United States, over the last 25 years, only 6 people have been confirmed as being killed by a mountain lion. So the entire United States, over the last 25 years, there's only been 6 fatal mountain lion attacks. Of those 6 fatal mountain lion attacks over the last 25 years, 3 of them have happened in California. And what they say is for every one time that you see a mountain lion, they've already seen you 1,000 times. And they say if you ever become stalked by a mountain lion, unlike if you face a grizzly or a bear where you want to get small and kind of hide up and roll in a ball, but when you get stalked by a mountain lion, they say get large and get loud and look him in the eyes and throw things at him and hurl insults at him. And even if you tussle and actually get attacked by a mountain lion, don't roll up in a ball, but fight back. And that's literally what Peter is going to tell us when it comes to fighting evil in this world in just a few verses. And he's inviting us to be more spiritually aware than the lion of evil. and not to live as people of fear, but as people of faith. Because life is often like crossing an intersection where you look both ways, and yes, it's true. The evil one roars, and he seeks, and he's after us, and he wants to destroy. But our good God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he secured victory on the cross. Amen? And through the power of the resurrection. And he invites us into life with him, and he loves to bless and to lead and to protect. In fact, it was Jesus who said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That balloon is not full anymore, is it? And he loves to show up when we humble ourselves before him with open eyes, looking where he's at work with his goodness. So what the Bible is saying to us is, hey, when you come to an intersection in life, when you come to your challenge, look both ways and walk towards the light, because light beats darkness every time. It does. You ever come to a challenge, not sure which way to walk? Walk towards the light, because light beats darkness every time. And remember where we started. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, I'm going to get a little technical here when it comes to the grammar of this verse. And that's a little bit ironic if you're ever to talk to any of my English teachers from my educational years, because it wasn't nearly necessarily my strongest suit in life. But the structure of this verse is actually not in the middle voice where you do something to yourself. It's actually the passive voice where God is the one doing the action. And it actually gets a little bit covered up in the translation where it's not really you humble yourself that makes you doing the action. The literal translation would be humbled under the mighty hand of God. God is the one doing the action. And that's probably really good when it comes to humility, because, you know, we'd probably take credit for if it wasn't that way. You know, like, how are you doing with your humility? Well, I'm doing great, thank you. I am so proud about how humble I am. It just doesn't work. And so be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And this is actually where the idea and the principle of humility gets a little mysterious, because it's in the passive voice. I'm letting God do the action of humbling, and yet there's still a command. I have to do something. I have to receive it and trust God in it. And believe that he is at work in my life through it, and that he will show up in it all. I have to receive it and trust God in it, and actually believe that God is at work in my life through it, and that he is going to show up in it all. And finally, Peter says, stand confidently with open Bibles, because God will build us up. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And Peter invites us to stand firm in our faith, to stand in the promises of God through the word of God, whether it be in our friendships or in our churches or in our small groups or in our families, because we have God's promises to carry us through whatever challenges we may face. And that word resist that he uses, it carries this meaning of opposing and resisting and attacking. And the way we do that is we can stand confidently in the face of a challenge by opening our Bibles and going to the promises and the words of God. You go on offense through Christ when you open up your Bible and lean into the promises of God, where you quote and pray and speak the Bible into your challenge, where you give time to your faith, where you give your faith and worship priority as a church family, as a family, as a circle of friends. Now, one of the things I like to tell people is sports are great. I love sports. How many of you love sports? I love sports. Come on now. A lot of you out there. Yeah, I live for football season. I do. I have no problem admitting it. Some of you live for baseball season. Some of you live for basketball season. Some of you live for basket weaving. It's okay. All the sports are great. In fact, who knows what the fastest growing sport in America is today? Anybody know? Yeah, pickleball, fastest growing sport across our nation. In fact, across our nation, as different stores are dying out in the malls, they're being replaced by pickleball courts in the malls so people can play pickleball even in bad weather. We are blessed not to have that issue here in this area. But there are all kinds of amazing sports. You got pickleball, you got curling. Any of you ever curl? Not like with a weight. Have you seen that sport in the Olympics where they slide a rock on ice? Like, who came up with that? It's like a national sport. Not here, but I think in Amsterdam or somewhere like that. But all kinds of sports are great. But one of the things that's true about worship and sports as a family, especially when your kids are young, your children will absorb your priority and commitment to worship over time. It's not this one-time gig. They absorb how you live out your priority to worship and to sports in the midst of the everyday things of life. And so he says, stand in the word and in worship over time. And while we're standing confidently in the word, we can rest assured that God is building us up and shaping us up. And sometimes it's a little bit painful. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Peter, what he does is he begins to sum up the ways that God shows up, builds up, and lifts us up in verse 10. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, one of the most difficult aspects of suffering is the ground that we feel like we lose when we go through challenging times. Can anyone say an amen to that? See, many times when you face a challenge, it not only slows you down, but it knocks you back. And you feel like you're losing. And I've heard the advice before, don't focus on what you have lost, but focus on what you have left. Yeah, that can be really challenging to do. And yet every one of us in the room, we all know that how when you focus on what you've lost all the time, you just get filled with more and more regret and more grief. And so Peter reminds us that in the challenges, that God is the one who restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes. And it reminds us that this is a work that God does in us that we receive as we open our hands, giving him our cares, so that he can lift us up with his mighty hand, and we open our eyes so that we can see where he is at work with his goodness, even in the challenge, and we open our Bibles so that he can build us up through his living word. And that word strengthen that Peter uses is actually an athletic term, so I'm pretty sure Peter likes sports too. I hope you know that out there. You may not know this, but Peter was part of the NFL of Israel. He was. I am not lying to you. The National Fishing League of Israel is what he was a part of. But Peter is saying God will give you the spiritual muscle to do what God wants you to do. He will. He'll give you the muscle as you open your eyes and open your hands and open your Bibles. What I want you to do right now is to hear the story of a woman who has a very special connection to our church family and a little bit of her journey in Christ and her journey in becoming a mom. Her name is Elizabeth Schaefer. Would you give her a big hand as she comes on up here?
Hi.
So, give Elizabeth another hand. We're getting settled in here. All right. So, everybody else here may not know this, but Elizabeth, you and I, we just met today, correct?
Yes.
All right. Now, I want to confirm this just so that everybody knows. So, it is true, correct, that Jason Schaefer, our interim worship pastor, happens to be your husband, correct?
It depends on the day. Yes, he is. 17 years this summer.
Amen. So I've known Jason for like 8.5 months now, and he has been telling me about his amazing wife over and over again, and yet I've never met her before. So I get to meet Elizabeth today with all of you, and we're so thankful to have you here. And Elizabeth, you know, Jason has shared with me a little bit about your unconventional path to becoming a mom. Would you tell us a little bit about your story in Christ and just in becoming a mom?
Absolutely. So to give you kind of a frame of reference, I was one of the little girls. I was 4 years old, and my parents had these like circle pillows on their couch, and I'd put it under my shirt, and I'd do the side profile, and I would just smile and imagine being pregnant. And my whole life, I had boyfriends literally all growing up. I'd always put my first name with their last name. Kindergarten, it's Elizabeth Goodyear. And I just, all I ever wanted was to be a mom and a wife. And that's just, and I think I'm in the middle of 5 kids. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. And I just, in my head, thought that's what women do. They're moms and they're wives. I found out later that's a side note. Anyways, okay, so fast forward, all through high school, I would say, I am going to be married at 19, and I'm going to have 3 kids, and we are going to have a white picket fence. And I didn't know what I was asking for, because that's so dumb. I would not have said that. I was 26 when I got married, so 3 years after I was supposed to have my third child. And Jason's 2 years younger, because, you know, why not? And I remember we got married, and he's like, I'm 24, Elizabeth, like, what? And I'm like, dude, like, my eggs are drying up. Like, we don't have time. Let's do this. And so he's like, can we just agree on 3 years? Just 3 years, just us. And I'm like, fine. So January 2009, I finally went off birth control. And it was December, end of November, still hadn't gotten pregnant. So we went and got blood work done to kind of see what was going on. And on December 2nd, the doctor called, and I was sitting on our really cool at the time, brick-colored corduroy couch. And Jason was sitting next to me, we were watching TV, and they said, congratulations, you're pregnant. And I was like, what? I said, this is supposed to be blood work to figure out what's going on with me. And they said, oh no, you're pregnant. I mean, the blood work came back, you have what's called polycystic ovarian syndrome, but you're pregnant. And I'm like, what? And Jason's looking at me because he can't hear them. And he's like, what? Like, are you dying? Like, what's going on? So I hang up. We run to the store, we get pregnancy tests, and we get prenatals, and I'm freaking out. My lifelong dream is finally coming true. December 24th, that same year, we miscarried, and that was our only successful conception. And I remember it was Christmas Eve, and so Jason had 5 million Christmas services at our church in Palm Springs. Not really 5 million, but a lot. And so my mom and my sisters drove out to get me and be with me, and I remember just crying and being like, so PCOS, polycystic ovary, that is the number one cause for infertility, and yet I got pregnant, but God, you took my baby? Like, that just seems like a really mean joke. And I just was sobbing, not understanding, like, finally it was my turn, and the baby was gone. And I just remember so clearly that it was messy, it was heavy, but I knew my story wasn't over, and then we went the adoption route. So that kind of catches us up.
I know sometimes you talk about the gift of infertility. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that in your life story?
There's several layers. Number one, because I'm okay that I'm superficial and shallow. My kids are better looking than anything Jason and I could make on our best day. So, like, honestly, we've got 3 little biracial kids, and they're the cutest thing ever. And so, number one, it goes with what I care about, which is my image. So, number one gift. Number two, if there was a kid store and we went and picked our kids off a shelf, I would pick my kids, all 3 of them. All their quirks, all their stuff, I would pick all 3 of them. But I would say the number one gift is the level of intimacy that I have with my Creator. For those of you who have been through pain, for those of you who have been through trauma, you know in the midst that there's a level of intimacy that you connect with your Savior, that He's the only one that brings you through. And I am who I am because of my journey of infertility. And so for me, like, I'm standing here, I don't have the pretty bow that, oh my gosh, they went to adopt and she got pregnant at the same time. Like, I'm 43, I am done, like, done. Like, I said if I got pregnant, I'd give it up for adoption. Like, I am done. And so for me, that gift is, I have never felt more fulfilled or joyful or peaceful, and I didn't get what I thought I wanted.
Amen. Tell us a little bit about a time in being a mom where you felt anxiety, or being a foster mom as well, and just how you cast those cares on the Lord.
Absolutely. So we adopted, well, we're in the process of adopting our third, but we have our two oldest, we go through the foster care system. And it's messy and it's hard. We were called about a little girl and we picked her up from the hospital. And about 18 months later, we got a letter in the mail. Long story, but basically we are sending her to her birth mom. And I remember at the time her mom was in a homeless shelter. And my baby that I brought home from the hospital, that I've been there for the first year and a half, didn't know fear, didn't know hunger, didn't know pain. And I remember I got a letter in the mail, and I went and laid on our bed, and I called my sister because she's a therapist. And I just remember FaceTiming her, and I was banging my fist on my forehead. And I just was like, I can't breathe. Like, I can't, like, my chest is so tight. I just wanted to get out of my body. And so clearly, the Lord whispered, she right now only knows today. You are her mom. You need to love her today like the only mom she knows. And I remember it wasn't a mean thing. It was his gentle whisper of like, I've got this. Like, this isn't coming as a surprise to me. But to ground myself in the present moment with this little girl, and I promised that I would be faithful as long as she was in our home. And this is after, the same year we went off birth control, 2009, I had a mental breakdown. I was on disability because of the level of anxiety and the level of depression. And so when it started creeping in, that was scary for me because I had done a lot of work to get rid of it. But I just remember the Lord so gently, he's just such a gentleman, was like, I've got this. I will fight for her. Just be still. And today you're her mom. Because even children that are biological were not promised tomorrow. And that's why it's so important for us to be present today. And that, I wasn't anxious anymore. I mean, we dropped her off for her first sleepover, and it was at a homeless shelter in a pack and play in a giant gymnasium. And I was like, why am I not freaking out? And I just was like, cool as a cucumber. Like, God, you've got her. Like, she's your kid. And that was really, his presence was just so evident.
Amen. You know, morning routines are a challenge for any parent. Mm-hmm. Tell us about your morning routine on a good day.
Okay. So let me tell you, I get so excited every time you ask me this. So I'm a life coach for women, and the number one thing women struggle with is self-care. So this isn't going to apply to everyone what my best morning is, because we're all in different seasons. When I had a newborn waking up every hour, I would sleep in. So I just want to give that disclaimer. But number one, and this is for you men too, your morning routine starts the night before. So if coffee's made, lunches are made, clothes are laid out, whatever it is that you can take off your plate for that morning, do it the night before. Then you get to the morning. For me personally, in my season, I set my alarm for 5:15 because I want to wake up before my kids. I want to be on the offense, not the defense. So you should know that, sports lingo. So I really, like, when they wake up, my kids are like little tornadoes. And so if I can approach them and they come to me and I've had my coffee and I've journaled and I've written my gratitudes, like, if I can be in that place, I am a much better mom and wife than if they catch me on my toes and I'm like, the room is spinning. So for me, 4 mornings a week, I go to the gym, and then I have things done the night before. But it's just whatever it is for you for that season to set yourself up for success. If you need to go run, go run. But it is the non-negotiable. It's why on airplanes, when you fly, they tell the mom to put the oxygen mask on first. Because if we're not good, no one's good. And so morning routine is like number one self-care.
Looking back, what's something that you wish you knew when you were getting started in motherhood?
Not to do it. Just kidding. Just kidding. I kid. They're great. I would say I call it active patience. For me, that season of waiting and the process is messy and it's hard, but you know anything in your life that's good, it's messy and it's hard, or else everyone would be living it. And so to embrace the process, because you will get through. We are made in God's image, therefore his power and his strength is in us, which means we will get to the other side. We are the only ones that'll get in the way of that. And so what does that active patience look like for you? Jason, it's going like bike packing and doing like stupid stuff like not sleeping and eating powdered beans. Like for me, that is not like what will get me through in my best self. Like put me up at a hotel and send me room service. And then that's what I need. So all of us require different things. But what does your season of active waiting look like? Because you're going to get through it. You're going to get to the other side. We have a success rate of 100% of getting through our most difficult day, which means you're going to get through it. You're made to do hard things. So what can you do to focus on the Lord, His presence, what He has for you in that season, and then like just soak it in like a sponge? Because the season's going to pass. The waiting's going to pass, and you'll get to the other side, and you'll say, I can say, I never gave birth, and I've never felt more peaceful or fulfilled or happy, and I believe that's because I was faithful with the waiting.
Amen. What, for people who are in a season of extended waiting, what's a scripture you'd love to leave with us with today?
I like this because I didn't know he was talking on anxiety, and It is definitely, do not be anxious, but in every situation, you have the gratitude. Because there's a flip side to everything. I'm not saying you're not going through hard things. I'm not saying I know what you're going through. But what I am saying is I've been through some really, really hard things. You've heard of one element of it. And what got me through is the gratitude. I'm thankful for my gift of infertility. I could wallow in the fact that I didn't become a mom, but it's my choice. We're powerful. We have a choice. And so I would say, literally gratitude. If you can, there's always good. It's where we focus, and that's what's going to be our reality. So just focusing on that gratitude, letting His word seep in us, and don't let anxiety win.
Amen. Would you all give Elizabeth a hand? I'm going to close this in prayer as Jason comes up to lead us in the last song. But I just want to say to you, Elizabeth, on behalf of our church family, thank you for sharing Jason with us on Sundays. We know you have a church home in Pasadena, and we thank you for sharing your family with us.
So. My pleasure.
Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for the individual story you are writing in all of our lives, and we thank you for what you have done in Elizabeth's life and her willingness to just encourage us today, God, by who you are to her and her family. We love you, dear Jesus. We give the rest of our day to you, and we thank you that we can come to you with every anxiety today, and that you will lift us up, Lord, and build us up, Lord, and show up. Thanks, Lord. Amen.